Well, good morning. We're going to continue our series, Mission Possible, because with God, all things are what? Good. You get an A plus. You get a jelly bean and a star. Great to see everybody. I want to start off just with a couple of things. I'm just really filled with gratitude right now. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. There's some pretty wild stuff happening. Would you agree? Would you have thought 6 months ago that we would be seeing what we're seeing right now? Now, some of you will be like, oh, yeah, of course I did. No, you didn't. Let's be real. You know, there were people who we had as guests who spoke that came into here, and people that I have massive admiration and respect for who use language like, we could be seeing the end of an empire. We could be seeing the end of America as we have known it. And I felt the weight and gravity of that. But I have to tell you, something happened in those last few months, and I think what happened was, I mean, we've talked about spiritual awakening. There's all kinds of awakenings, right? And I believe that there was an awakening and a wave that swept across our country where people begin to wake up, and instead of losing hope, they begin to grab hold of hope. I think there are pastors out there. I know several hundred that are doing it, that are out there and in their pulpits talking about culture, talking about the engagement of culture. I know some people would rather we just sit up here and only talk about one thing, and that's Jesus. But if we don't talk about Jesus connecting and relating to culture, then we're just having a Bible study. Are we not here to mobilize an army to go out there and effect change for the kingdom of God? Yes. Amen. That is what we are called to do, and that is what pastors should be doing as they step into pulpits, not chiding the president on their own personal agendas. Wow, it's quiet in there. It's like that sucked the oxygen out of the room for a second. It's okay. I'm good with barometric pressure shift. I'm good with, I grew up in West Texas. We had them all the time. It's called a tornado. That's what happened after that. So there's always something on the back end of one of those. But I want to encourage you because I am so proud of the body of Christ. Churches get a bad rap, man. I hear a lot of bash talk about churches, even now. And, oh, pastors aren't talking about our country and about what's going on. I'm going, well, some of us are. I mean, there are some that are stepping up and standing up. And I believe that there's a wave coming where pastors are going to begin to step up. And it's not we're going to stand up here and preach politics. Listen, we didn't chase politics. It showed up at our front door. And I don't believe we have a political problem in our country. I think we have a spiritual problem. But we have to address the political realm through the spirit. But we also have to address spiritual issues along with politics, because politics are a part of our life, like it or not. It's not going away. But I have to tell you, I am excited about some things I'm seeing. In fact, I want to share a couple of things with you. Pastor Brian shared this with me this morning. One of the things I'm seeing is in the arena of pro-life, in the meaning of life, where people are stepping up and decisions are being made at that large level, the high altitude. Listen to this. In February 2025, that would be now. Listen to this. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention website began suggesting that users search for adoption after searching for abortion. In other words, when they put abortion in it for a search, it suggested that you need to be looking at adoption. Come on, somebody. That's big time. That's amazing. Here's another entry. After abortion was wiped from the CDC website, wow. Not how, just wow, be thankful. After abortion was wiped from the CDC website, users now get adoption information. So it's the same way of saying it a different way, but praise God. Praise God. I'm also thankful that our president made a really amazing decision, and that was to put together a task force that would be charged with looking into where there has been religious opposition and persecution throughout our government entities here in America, and that will be stopping. Amen? That's about us, family. Our president is looking out for us. I love what he said, that we're not going to ignore our Constitution, we're not going to ignore our country, we're not going to ignore our God. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, what brought about all of this? Well, first of all, God has a plan. And this is where it gets personal, because God has a plan for you. We see that throughout scriptures, we see where God's plan showed up on the scene, and then suddenly, whatever plans have been made by individuals, groups, or people, they just got thrown out the door. They got tossed. And we're going to see just such a situation today, and I think you're going to relate to this. I know for some this will be familiar, but before I do that, I want to read something, because while I'm thankful about what's going on, I also need to say this, is that we don't need to just sit and look to President Trump and his cabinet and his group and hopefully all these confirmations that need to happen. We don't need to be looking at that or looking at Austin and thinking that somehow Governor Abbott and their teams are going to fix things. Where it really happens, family, is at the local level. This is where we have to suit up and show up, and you're going to do it, and then sometimes it's not going to be popular. Sometimes you're not going to be liked for taking a stand. Well, duh. Sometimes you're not going to get invited to certain things anymore like you used to be invited. You're going to become, find yourself on the outside and sometimes in the minority, not the majority. And my question for you is, are you willing to take those steps? Are you willing to do the work of bringing real lasting change starting right here in Fredericksburg? I'm telling you, it'll get your name out there. People will talk about you at the water cooler. Are you okay with that? Listen to this. I always think about this when I think about what it means to do the work at the local level. This is called The Man in Arena. It's just an excerpt from a speech that was given by, at that time, former President Theodore Roosevelt in Paris, France, and April 23rd, 1910, but don't think it is not relevant. Listen to these words. Some of you have heard this. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. See, that'll happen this afternoon in your armchair when you're watching the football game I heard about. We'll be doing that, right? We'll be calling it out. We'll be, hey, but we're not on the field. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Someone say, in the arena. Those whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Come on, somebody. You see? Amen. There's a call to get dirty. There's a call to get in the arena. And I don't want to end up at the end of this 4 years wondering how things are going to go because we didn't step up in the meantime. So this is your call. This is your challenge to begin to step out and ask the Lord. There are people in this congregation, both in the first service and this service, who God is beginning to woo you. He's beginning to draw you. He's beginning to say, run for office. Do something. It's so easy to sit back in our chair and look at those out in the arena and go, man, they should have done this. Oh, they should have. That was a terrible call. And some of you will be saying that this afternoon, I promise. That was a terrible call. I can't believe that. But you're not in the arena. You're not on the field. You're not out on the gridiron. So much easier to sit in the stands and watch and eat your giant pickle and your popcorn, your corn dogs, and drink a big old Diet Dr. Pepper. I mean, it's so much easier to not be bloodied, to not be bruised, not have your name dragged through the mud. But my question for you is this, because we've talked big for nearly two years now here. How willing are you actually to get in the arena and get dirty? How willing are you to actually stand up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll run. I'll run for that office. I'll sit on that committee. I'll get involved. I'll step in the arena. And let me tell you something. All he's waiting for is your yes. And on the other side of your yes and your obedience is going to be an amazing victory. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. But sometimes you will err. Sometimes you'll miss it. But that's all right. I remember John Maxwell wrote a great book years ago. And it was called Failing Forward. And I remember reading that book and just thinking, man, this is, first of all, my football coaches taught us that as running backs in high school. If you go down, gain another yard or two. I mean, you never go down going backwards. You never go down going lateral down the field. If you're going to get tackled, get another yard or two out of it. And he taught us that. It was part of our fundamentals of the game. To always gain more yardage, to fail forward. What I love about that book, I'm going to, spoiler alert, you don't have to read it. Here's what he says. Here's what the whole thing is about. That if you are falling forward, or he says failing forward, if you learn from it, you didn't fail. And when we step into some of these arenas, we'll feel like we're overwhelmed. We'll feel like we're outgunned. We'll feel like they're smarter than we are. Maybe we don't know enough to be involved in these arenas. But could it be they don't either? Could it be the opponents or somebody on the other in the other chair or up or sitting up in the big desk, it's above you? Could it be they don't know either? And could it be that you're called to come in and bring truth, righteousness, and justice in the public square? It's a good time to say amen. All right. There we go. I want to move forward because we're going to tag some of what has happened and what is happening into today's message. Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up our study. This is, I'd have to always say, it's my favorite passage next week. This is my favorite scripture. Well, this is my favorite scripture today. So I love this. This is a, there was a young man, his name was Saul, and he was really, he had become like the rookie of the year. He was upcoming through the religious ranks of Israel. He studied under one of the high priests, and this guy was a rock star himself, and he was the priest Gamaliel. He was most knowledgeable, most wise. He was, you'll see him later in the story show up. He showed up earlier in the story. He was a wise, wise rabbi. Anybody that got to study underneath Gamaliel, that would have been like, back when these were respected institutions, you go into Princeton or Harvard or Yale, and hopefully we'll recover some of that. Amen. We'll recover the dignity of education again. It's one of my prayers of many. But it'd be like you got to go there. You got to study under the best of the best of the best. And so when Saul came out from under that teaching, under that rabbinic school, he came out on fire. But how many of you know that you can be on fire for the wrong things? You can have good intentions, but if it's not the right thing, then it can be very dangerous. So he comes out on fire for God, on fire for the law, on fire for the covenant, the old covenant. And he had heard about these Christians, as they called them, these followers of the way. That was another way they would say it, which was kind of true because Jesus ended up saying, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. But they were followers of the way, and Saul was absolutely enraged and incensed by them. How dare these people follow this rebel, this radical named Jesus, coming out of the little tiny town of Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And how could anybody follow him and actually believe that he is the Messiah that we have believed, dreamed for, prayed for, and know is coming? Because he's not going to come in like that guy. He came riding in on a donkey. Hello. He came in weakness. He came in, he was this humble servant. I mean, we're looking for a warrior to come in on a stallion, on a war horse, and literally wipe out Rome and remove the heavy hand of government of Rome. So that's what they were looking for. That's what they were waiting for. Saul was all in on that. But now this guy comes out and he's pulling people away from traditional religion, traditional Jewish thought. He's dangerous. He talks about love and mercy and grace and, ugh, these awful things. And he shows up and he does magic tricks and people get healed and even raised from the dead. I mean, he's incensed by all this. He brings that rage to the table. And where we pick up in the story is he is full of rage. And he was actually there when Stephen was martyred, when they pummeled him with stones. And as he died, the Bible says that their garments they had laid at the feet of a young man named Saul. It was him. And those garments were laid at his feet, and Stephen was pummeled right in front of him. And more than likely, as we'll see here in a minute, they were probably given permission to do this by Saul. You'll see the connection. So here it is. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, it'll be on the screen. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Okay, something happens. We have now the collision of kingdoms here. I love Alan Jackson's wording. The collision of kingdoms, where you've got the natural kingdom coming into a collision with the supernatural kingdom. And by the way, something's got to happen. Something's got to give. So I want to show you on our map where Damascus is. So if you'll remember last time, we were down here in this area because this is where the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot. He was heading down to Africa through Egypt. And Philip the evangelist shows up, starts asking him some pointed questions, ends up sharing his faith with him, and this Ethiopian eunuch comes to know Jesus. So much so, he says, hey, there's water, can I get baptized? And they both go down into the water, and they come up. He's filled with the Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. That's in the very corner of Israel, like right here on the edge, Damascus, Gaza, big talk on that, amen. Some pretty radical stuff coming out there. That's going to be interesting to watch. So here's that. That's happening. Now, go all the way up to the very corner where I've got that red circle there. That's Damascus. So that's how far away this happened. One end of the country to the next. I mean, that far away. And up there, there were a lot of Christians that during the dispersion, when the heavy hand of Rome came down, they went out to a lot of different places, and a lot of them settled in some of these outlying regions. Damascus was one of them. And so Saul says, man, we got to go up there. There's a bunch of those Christians up there, and they're preaching that false message, that false prophecies, and saying that this Jesus guy raised from the dead. We need to go handle that. We need to go bring that down. He's got permission to go do so. And as he makes his way, this is what happens. It says, as he neared Damascus, this is verse 3 again, on his journey. So they're almost there. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. All right, this is the collision of kingdoms. Verse 4. He fell to the ground. Okay, it was a light. How does a light knock you to the ground? I mean, there must have been something else going on here. We don't get the full picture. He says he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him. All right now, a voice comes out of nowhere. And look what it says. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Would that get your attention? First of all, you get knocked off your high horse, right? I mean, you get knocked off. You're eating dirt. You're on the ground. You've been traveling a long way in the desert, and now you're on the ground, and a voice is coming to you out of the heavens, out of the light, out of whatever, and it's asking a question. Saul, Saul, why are you, let me just define persecute for you. So here's what persecution's not. You go on Facebook, you type a snarky post that's political, and 15 people come after you and say mean things to you online. That is not persecution. Persecution could end in death, it could end in injury, it could end in the destruction of your career. Persecution's a lot of what happened to some of our J6 friends, where they lose their friends, they lose their livelihood, they lose their careers, they lose their homes. I mean, there's a lot of things that have happened. That's persecution. Persecution, by definition, is what you're going to see on TV later today when a defensive back overtakes a running back when they're running in a dead sprint down the field, and he's chasing him. The word persecute means to chase as if to apprehend, and typically has a negative connotation. So in football, he's gonna clean his plow, right? He's gonna bring him down, he's gonna tackle him. Saul here was chasing Christians, and the Lord says, "Why are you chasing me?" Make the jump there for a second. He's saying, if you're chasing them, you're chasing me. Why? Because we understand the scripture that says Christ is what? In you, and he's the hope of glory. Christ in you. If you're chasing them, you're chasing me. Because Jesus himself isn't even making a distinction between himself and his followers, his kids. Do you know when he sees you, he sees himself? He doesn't see what the mirror tells you you are. The intrusive thoughts that come to your mind that you're no good, you're not enough, you'll never make it, you'll never live up to the hype. You're a fake. You're a phony. You're a poser. Who do you think you are? Think about all the mistakes you've made along the journey. You don't walk with a limp from having one hip out. Both your hips are out. And you got scars all over your body from the mistakes you've made. See, these are the intrusive thoughts that come our way. The enemy wants us to believe that. And if we're not careful, we will put our hand out and we will make an agreement with those thoughts. And when we do that, we solidify a contract. Listen, just as you can make positive agreements, Father, we agree together in the name of Jesus for, and you come together and you agree and you pray for something, you believe for something. We agreed together for a new president this year, did we not? We agreed for reform. We agreed for change. And oh my goodness, it's coming faster than I ever thought it would. But we prayed and we agreed on these things, but it also works in the negative. You can make an agreement with the enemy, with Satan. You know what? I am stupid. Gosh, you know what? Nobody cares what I have to say. You know what? I'm ugly too. Yeah, I know. I've always had this. Yeah, I mean, you could just go down the list of these intrusive thoughts that the enemy brings your way. And if you're not careful, you will make agreements. But you know what you can do with an agreement? Here's the beauty of it. It's not a covenant. It's a contract. You can break it. By the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus Christ, you can break those agreements. And you need to begin to recognize when these intrusive thoughts are coming, where they're coming from. Ask the simple question, is this true? When that mirror speaking back to you, when those thoughts hit you in the in-between, what's the in-between? It's kind of when you're waking up and you're still sleeping. You just feel like you're getting assaulted sometimes. I dreamed this morning, this is how I woke up. I dreamed we were in a grocery store, but it was the church. We were sleeping there, and I had an alarm clock, and we heard a noise about somebody else in the building, and Annette and I were sleeping we'd moved out some cans, all, soup cans, all, and we were sleeping. I know, it's a dream. It's all legit in a dream. It's just as normal as can be, right? This alarm goes off, and we find the little box that's making it go off, and we're clicking the switch on off. I came out of the dream, and it was my alarm going off in my ear. It was actually an alarm. So that's how I woke up this morning. I was feeling like, I'm late. Weird stuff, I know. Sorry I shared that. But you can break these agreements. This is where we get real. This is where we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I break that agreement. I break it in the name of Jesus. I will not honor agreement I made with untruth. I will not honor agreement I made with someone who is a liar and a murderer by nature. That's the devil. That's John chapter 8. I will not be in agreement with that. I will not be in alignment with that. And I break it in the name of Jesus. And then what do? You go about your business. And when those intrusive thoughts come back, you fight them off. You declare in the name of Jesus, these are not my thoughts. This is not true. And how do you fight an untruth? How do you fight a lie with truth? Then you begin to say what God says about me. I'm holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. That I'm a king, I'm a son. That I'm his beloved. That I'm part of a royal nation, a priesthood of believers. I am been raised up, seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. I mean, you have to get God's word and begin to replace the lies with truth. Can I get an amen? This is how we fight. Saul falls to the ground. "Why are you chasing me?" the Lord says. And I love Saul's answer. "Who are you, sir?" He wasn't saying Lord in the way we use the word Lord. He was saying as a term of respect. It would be like you or me saying, "Who are you, sir?" It's respectful, like, "Whoa, okay, what just happened?" He doesn't know what happened. All this is happening in real time. You're just having a regular day, kingdoms collide, and suddenly you're in the supernatural. And it's not happening on a, this is not what happens every day. That's exactly what happens. He says, "Who are you, sir? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. And he says this, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're chasing me." Verse 6. "Now, get up." Remember, he's down in the dirt. He got knocked off his horse. He can't figure out what's going on. But look what happens. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Does that sound like a question? Sounds like an order, doesn't it? He got his marching orders here. But you got to understand, Saul was the worst of the worst at the time. You know what that tells me? Is God had a plan for Saul even on his worst day. Even when he was murderous, breathing out murderous threats. It doesn't say he was just putting people in jail. These were murderers. "I'm going to go kill people. I'm going to go kill people for God's glory." Kind of sounds like the Crusades, doesn't it? We're just going to go kill for God's glory, for king and country. We're going to go destroy, pillage, destroy and tear up. And then on his worst day, God shows up and gives him marching orders. "Now get up and go into the city. You'll be told what you must do." Verse 7, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless." Get the picture. Two kingdoms just collided, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth, and they just witnessed it. And look what happens. "They stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone." What did they hear? Was it rumbling? Was it voice? Was it thunder? What was it? They heard something. They heard the sound, but they didn't know what it was and didn't see anyone. Verse 8, "Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus." We're talking about rookie of the year Pharisee. He was a rock star. They gave him permission to go and capture people and destroy their homes and take the men and women away. He's rookie. They're patting him on the back the whole way. "Son, you're the real deal. You, man, you're rookie of the year. You're going to get the trophy. You're that guy." And they're patting him on the back for all the terrible things he was doing. And then he's now knocked off of his horse, ordered by a voice from heaven to go to Damascus and wait for orders, and now he can't even see. Later we'll see it said that something like scales were over his eyes. It was something physical. So it wasn't just spiritual blindness. This was a physical manifestation that happened. And I have to ask the question, what is it that's covering your eyes right now? Is it trauma? Is it pain? Is it sin? Is it dreams left unfulfilled? Is it disappointment? Is it disillusionment? Is it anger? Is it unforgiveness? Scales that cover our eyes, real things that cover us to where now we have to be led around. This guy was a rock star 5 minutes ago, and now he's being led around by the hand like a child, like an old man who's lost his sight. They led him by the hand into Damascus. Verse 9. "For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." What do you think he was doing during that time? He had to be searching his heart. He had to be asking questions. What's going on? I've never experienced anything like this in my life. Verse 10. "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision." Ananias, here we go. The collision of kingdoms again. God speaks to him, "Ananias, in a vision." "Yes, Lord," he answered. Man, he just knew what to say. "Yes, I'm listening." The Lord told him, verse 11, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Someone say, uh-oh. He knew that name. He knew something was up, because listen to the next verse. So he said, there's what Paul did for 3 days. He's praying. He's like, did I turn right when I should have turned left? Did I miss something? Did I make a mistake? I mean, he thought he was serving the Lord, and suddenly everything's upside down. Verse 12, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Saul's getting something too. He's getting a download. He knows something's about to happen. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. Now, Ananias starts to negotiate. I know none of us ever do that when God says to do something. Man, we're in line at HEB, and the Lord tells you to pay for somebody. You see they're a little short, and part of you goes, I should go pay for that. You're listening to the Lord. And then the second part is, oh, I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to humiliate them. That might shame them. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit just told you to go do it, right? But we start negotiating, right? How many of you are skilled negotiators in your mind? Am I the only human here? No, we're all good. We're great. We've perfected it, right? We do it so quickly and so naturally, almost don't recognize we're doing it. We talk ourselves right out of something the Lord just said to do. He says this, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. I'm negotiating now. And all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He's like, Lord, please don't make me do this. Verse 14, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Does he think the Lord didn't know that? Have you ever noticed when you're arguing with God, does it ever dawn on you, he probably already knew that? But the Lord said to Ananias, I mean, he wasn't nice about it, go. He just says it, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. What he says to him and clarifies is what we were talking about earlier. God has a plan. And the best laid plans of man and women will pale in comparison to his. His plan will always supersede. His plan supersedes every Sunday. Two Sundays ago, I got up here and I had a plan. And I got up here and the plan changed because I heard him. Jimmy Dale, that's what my granny used to call me. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. You're not going to preach that message you plan to preach. I got something else to say. All right, throw me a bone, Lord, because I need a scripture or something. You know, tell me what you want. And he did. And we talked about the spiritual warfare and the fight that we're engaged in and how things just get weird. Would anybody here say, things have gotten weird in my life recently? Just weird stuff. Anybody? Yeah, Don't point. Just say, yes, me. Don't point at your husband. Just me. Weird stuff happens, right? It happens, and then we got to be ready to engage it. Well, weird stuff's happening here. He gets his orders. And then look at this prophecy. You know, it's awesome when somebody gives you a prophecy. When you get a word from God about the ministry you're about to step into, man, you're going to grow a great church. You're going to reach thousands for the kingdom of God. You're going to preach at conferences and crusades overseas. But look what Paul gets for his prophecy. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Go get him. Would you want to be sent out with that prophecy? But I will be honest with you. When someone comes to me these days and they say, oh, Pastor Jimmy, I feel like God's calling me to the ministry. I'll be honest with you. My first thought, and sometimes out of my mouth if I don't catch it, is I'm sorry. Why? Because of this right here. Because if you're going to be used for God's ministry and service, which he's called us all to at some level or some place, in your sphere of influence, there will be a preparation. There will be a process that happens. And I just say, welcome to seminary. Welcome to God's seminary. Do you know a lot of people who feel called to ministry or they feel called to a project or a task or something that happens and all of a sudden it's in front of you and it's clear as a bell and you know you're supposed to get involved in it. And the moment you say, yes, Lord, the world loses its mind. Things break. Things stop. Things quit that shouldn't quit. People walk away. You get blasted. Your job falls apart. I mean, it's like You thought when you said yes to the Lord that you're just going to step into Easy Street, and now He's going to order your steps, He's going to delight in the details, and He's going to make everything amazing. Can I be honest? How many of you honestly have sometimes thought that? Man, if I follow Jesus full on, it's going to be amazing. Not now, but when you were younger, before you had your experience, before you walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? So this is exactly what happened. He said, I'll show him how much he may suffer for my name, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house, entered in it, and then he saw him. And he goes and places his hands on Saul, and he calls him brother. Don't you love that? This is a guy he was worried about a few minutes ago. But now he's there, and he's heard the Lord, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a moment. He's going to open your eyes, but not only that, He's going to fill you with His Spirit. You have to understand, Saul, being a student of the Old Testament, being a student of the Torah, understood the role of the Holy Spirit. That was the Spirit that in Genesis 1 was hovering above the waters of the earth. He knew that. Can you imagine being told that the creative force that created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh is going to come and take residence up in me? For a Jew, this is massive. We just go, hey, fill me up, Lord. Woo, I'm drunk on the Holy Spirit. Yay. I mean, we're just so pithy about things, so trite. He understood that what was about to happen would change his life, and it's changing it right in front of us. Here's what happens. Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. Wouldn't you like to see again? Do you know we're focusing this month on intercession and prayer, and we've got there's going to be a whole lot of people up here after this service in just a few minutes, and we're going to invite you to come to the altar for prayer. It may be for yourself. It may be for somebody you work with. Could be a family member. I don't know about you, but man, we're praying some grandkids out of the depths right now. We're seeing movement. God's working, but I can use reinforcements. Where two on earth agree is touching anything. I mean, right there. He's right there in the midst of it. And so we're going to open this altar. We're going to give you a chance to come. Could it be today is a day where when you pray in agreement with somebody for a situation, the scales are going to fall off your eyes. You're going to see with clarity again. The fog of war that's making your mind jumbled and confused could be blown off by the Holy Spirit today for you. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. So we want to be here for you to do that. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. This time, nobody had to lead him by the hand. He got up and was baptized. And look what happens. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Can you imagine the questions he had? Can you imagine them? They're thinking, this is the dude who came here to kill us, and now he wants to hang out and be our friend. Do you think they might have been concerned? Do you think you might have been going, is he for real? Is this for real? I mean, this is the guy who was breathing murderous threats against us. He got permission to come take us to jail and destroy our families, and now he wants to hang out and be our friend. But let me tell you how true God is and how sure He is. When He took somebody who was a murderer by nature, someone who was doing horrible things, and even while it's going on, God starts orchestrating an intersection on the road to Damascus. And the question for me, for you is, can you think back to a time when you weren't so holy? When you didn't have it so figured out? When you were making a lot of mistakes? When you were making some bad judgment calls regarding your life and those in your orbit, maybe you made some terrible mistakes. Maybe you really blew some stuff. But did you know that during that time, while you were having your worst day ever, God was orchestrating events, divine appointments, intersections, opportunities where the gospel was going to be given to you, and it could have been through a myriad of ways. For me, I heard the gospel over a number of years, and then finally it clicked. It took a while, It took a lot of encounters. It took a lot of heaven and earth colliding kind of moments. It took a lot of things. But when it finally clicked, there was no doubt in my mind of the reality of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And I never looked back. Never. Some 46 years ago. So could it be this is your day? So I'm going to invite our team. They're going to, as soon as we start the song, they're going to come up here and they're going to be here. And you just get out of your seat and come talk to them. All this isn't a counseling session, by the way. All this is, hey, this is what's going on. Man, I need to pray for my granddaughter. All right, this is what's going on. I need to pray for my job situation. This is what's going on. Can we just agree for America that this momentum will continue and that we'll see change? So whatever it is, it could be anything, but we want to intercede. We want to pray with you and stand with you. And it may be you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never actually stepped over the line. Would this be your day to take that step? And all you have to do when you come and say, hey, I'm ready to take the step. I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus. We'll help you do that too. Whatever your need may be, you may have a physical situation where you need prayer for healing. We will come alongside and agree for you, for God to touch you and heal you. We're here for that. Whatever it might be, we want to pray with you. Did you get anything out of today? Praise God. Let's get on his plan. Amen? Let's do it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to go out with worship. The team's going to come up. Let me give you just a pro tip. If God's tapping you on the shoulder for something, stop resisting. I want everybody to look at me for a minute. Stop resisting. The last thing you want is to get knocked off your horse. The last thing you want is to be a Saul. But if you can be an Isaiah and stand before God and just say, here I am, Lord, send me. And then listen. Watch and then act. Just go where he leads you. Wherever he leads you and whatever he leads you to do, he will meet you with the equipment and the grace to do it. Do you hear what I said? Wherever it is, he leads you. He will equip you for it and he will give you the grace to do it. So I want to encourage you to say yes. I know he's doing it because I've had several people come to me in the last few weeks and say, ooh, I think the Lord's tapping me on the shoulder for something. Do you think that's him? I'm like, yeah, it's him. That sounds just like him. Oh, he's calling you into something uncomfortable? Sounds just like him. Calling you into something hard? Yeah, it's probably him. Calling you into unknown territory? Oh, definitely him. He's calling me to do something easy, may not be him. It's probably you. He lets us do amazing things easy too, but he's calling. And I sense it. I sense it in this room. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're here before you as sons and daughters to simply say yes. Here we are, send us. Whatever that looks like, whatever you're leading us into, we want to be open to that. And we want to say yes. We know whatever's on the other side of our yes is going to be glorious. It's going to be you. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be pretty. But it will be you. And I'd rather be with you in the mess. Like when Peter got out of the boat, he was out there on the storm with you. I'd rather be out there than on the boat, warm, safe, and dry, but not making a difference, not moving the needle in this world. Father, thank you for needle movers in this world. They break things while they're doing it, but that's part of it. Give us the grace to quit playing it safe and start breaking things only because we're moving forward, only because we're being obedient. Give us the grace to say yes. We honor you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.